All right, going to speak to you on the subject today, and it's in question form. Do you love God? Do you love God? Now, we're going to read from Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. I didn't give you that scripture, so go ahead and go on over there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. I'll wait for you while you're going there. Do you love God? Now, that's a question today that a lot of folks will just jump, you know, and answer quickly. And some will do so knowing they don't, and some will do so with a lot of assurance to themselves that they do. But let's wait until we're through today, and then you can answer this question from the standpoint of what God thinks about whether you love Him or not. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And Paul writes to the church in Rome and says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them also who are the called according to His purpose." Thank you, and be seated. All right, the question again. Do you love God? Do you love God? Not talking about your neighbor, talking about you. A good question. Ought to know whether you do or not. And ought to know based upon the Word of God. Because that's the only way that you can be assured that you do love God any at all, is if God Himself says, "Yes, he or she loves me." And the way we'll find that out is by looking at the Word of God. And we're only going to look at one scripture this morning. We just read it to you. It's generally not used for this purpose. It's generally used for dealing with the problems of life that come to us. But I want us to notice also that it's good for the question being answered that I ask, do you love God? Now, as I said before, it's very possible that everyone here today, and probably most of those who hear this message over the radio or however they hear it, will answer yes immediately if they listen to the question and pay attention to it. They'll say, "Well, yes, I love God. My goodness gracious alive. I would not be among those. I'd think a terrible thing if I was numbered among those that don't love God." And I'll agree this morning that many, many, many people would answer yes if you made a survey in this city and said, "Do you love God?" Some of them, you know, in spite of all their wickedness, would say, "Yeah, I love God. Sure, I'm not perfect, and there's a lot of things wrong in my life, but that's one thing for sure. I love God." Yeah. Many folks make that claim. Let's see if that's true. Let's just see if that's true in your case, because it's in your case that should be of first, utmost importance to you. That has to do with your relationship with God. Let's just look at this verse, and let's go through it this morning for the next few minutes. Notice, dear people, it says, "And we." Now, let's stop with that "we." That little pronoun there is important. Who are the "we"? Because the "we" are very important in this verse of Scripture. They include the Apostle Paul, who's writing the letter, and they include the people there in the church at Rome. Who are the "we"? Those saved by the grace of God. Those who one day realized under the preaching of the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word that they were lost, that they were at enmity with God, that they were on the road to hell, that they were children of the devil, that they were living their life for the devil, and that if something didn't happen, they're going to spend eternity with Him in the lake of fire. And they turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they trusted Him to save their souls with all of their heart. And it was the kind of faith that was life-changing, for they did not live the way they used to once this event took place in their life. You see, according to the Bible, folks, real salvation, being born again, is a life-changing experience.
Amen.
A lot of change immediately. A lot more change takes place as you go along and grow in the Lord. Then, of course, after they were saved, they were baptized. They were members of the New Testament church. This is the way it's set forth in the Word of God. Saved and then baptized. Baptized, immersed. This had nothing to do with their salvation. Only saved people are to be baptized. Only saved people can be scripturally baptized. Unsaved people can be immersed in the plainest meaning of the word baptized. But only born-again people can be scripturally baptized. A lot of difference between those two statements. And then, of course, they were members, became members of New Testament churches there, where they were baptized, and they served God. That's the we. That's the we. The Apostle Paul is probably the one that you can see this in his life the plainest, but this is what the we is all about. He says, we, we. Now, let me ask you this question right here in the first point of my message, the first word that we looked at. Are you part of the we this morning? When we say we, and we mean the type of people, the kind of people that we just talked about, can you say, I'm one of the we? Well, if not, then you're one of the them. And to be one of them means to be lost and on the road to hell. All right? Now, notice what he said. And we know. Look at that word, K-N-O-W, know. In other words, they've been taught. They've been taught the Word of God. They had been made to understand the Word of God. They had accepted the Word of God as truth. And they were confident. Notice he says, and we know. And the Holy Spirit had it put in the Bible so that we would understand that what is being said is not a wish, not a maybe, not a I hope it's true, not it's possible, not it could be. But the Apostle Paul had the kind of faith, and he believed that and taught that, that it was possible to know that you were God's child. It was possible to know that you were one of His. And dear people, today, that confidence, that knowledge came from being able to go to the Word of God. Not what you think your grandma said or your grandpa said or somebody else said. Not some feeling you have, but have you obeyed the gospel? That's the question. I don't care how many experiences you've had in your life and how many times you've escaped death and how many things that you've seen in your life that look miraculous to you. All of that amounts not to a hill of beans when it comes to your salvation.
Amen.
He says, we know. God wants His people to be people of knowledge. Not only about being saved, but about other things that pertain to the Christian life. As I've said before, I think we preachers are to be blamed, but sometimes we make people believe that once you're saved, well, that's all. You just can sit on the stool and do nothing and everything's all right, and all you do is just wait to die and go to heaven. That's not in your Bible. That's not what Jesus said. That's not part of the Great Commission. The Bible says in the Great Commission, once we're saved, we're to be baptized, and then we are to be taught everything that God has in His Word for us to do so that we can do it.
Amen.
And that's the thing that's so often overlooked in what is called evangelism today and New Testament churches is the second part. Once you have made a profession of faith, you've just started. You've just gotten. We just get in a position where we can serve God when we're saved. We've just been qualified for the race. And we're not running for salvation, folks. We're talking about the race of the Christian life. We're just qualified. We're just ready to participate. Now let's participate. But it's at that time, so many times, when you see people do nothing. You don't have saving faith if the faith that you call saving faith has not been life-changing when you profess to have it and is not life-changing now unless you are backslidden. If all you did was walk the aisle and make a profession and then go back out and follow the same way of life and way of thinking that you did, you didn't have the kind of faith for salvation that Paul had and the early Christians had. You didn't have it. You didn't have it. It comes as a package. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works for the purpose of bringing forth good works. That's normal. A baby is born to grow. A baby is born to progress so that it can function as a human being in all the responsibilities and privileges of life. And so are we. If we're saved by the grace of God. In other words, as I've said before, God is not giving away fire insurance. All some people want is assurance they're not going to hell of some kind, and then they go out there and live like they want to. You don't have it. Let me tell you, before you ever die and wake up in hell, that's not saving faith.
Amen.
You weren't changed. You weren't born again. There's been no such radical change take place in your thinking about life and yourself and your relationship with God. You've just fooled yourself, deceived yourself, or someone else has deceived you. Now he says, we know. The only way you can have knowledge, dear people, is to have someone teach you and pay attention and read and study also yourself. You have to put forth some effort. So these people knew. He said, we know. And he includes these people there in the church in Rome. One of the sad things about Christians today is their lack of knowledge. Nobody knows everything about the Bible. But some Christians have such a pitiful, pauper amount of knowledge of spiritual things till it betrays their claims to pay attention to the Word of God, even down in the church services. If they had just paid attention on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night, they would have to know more than they know. But the truth is that, let's face it, we can be somewhere in body and not be there in mind. And that's a sad situation because we're still going to have to answer to God regardless. That's what's required of us. All right, so he said, listen, we know, what do we know, brother, that all things work together for good. Let's just stop right there. That all things work together for good. This is knowledge. This is for Christians. He's writing to Christians. Well, why do all things work together for good? I've heard some preachers try to explain this away. I'm not going to do that. Why? Why? They don't appear to. Because God causes them to do so. It takes the divine power of God to fulfill this verse. It takes God's power. It takes God's power to make this verse true. God causes all things to work together. He causes all things to work as a team in our lives. All things work together. Get that? All things work together as a team in our lives. What is it, Brother Gordon? Trials? Temptations? Persecutions, sufferings, all of these things, the Lord says, all these things work together for good. Whatever they may be, whomever they may be happening to, if they're a child of God, whomever may be doing it to you, wherever it may be being done, whenever it may be being done, however it happens, the Lord has said all things work together for good to His people. Now, that's sort of breathtaking, isn't it? You sort of stand in awe. Now, even when Satan and man does not intend for it to do so, God will see that it does. Joseph could look at what his wicked brethren did to him, or brothers, when they sold him into slavery. They wanted to get rid of him once and for all. Listen to him later when he has the reunion with these brothers after the brothers have repented and straightened out. Listen how he tells them, God, in so many words, you intended this for evil, but God made it work out for the good. And he said, I'm here today and you're buying food to keep from starving to death because I hold this position under Pharaoh in this land. In the providence of God, your evil plans were made to work out for good. You reckon that was easy to understand when he was put in jail, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife? You reckon that was easy to understand when those in jail with him there that were supposed to put in a good word for him got outside and completely forgot it? Let me tell you, my dear people, the Lord says it, and it's true. It's true for God's people. Even if we can't see it physically, even if we can't see it with our eyes, it's still true. What makes it true? God said it. God said it. I didn't see God speak the universe into existence. But it's still true. It's still true. And the same thing is true of my life and yours. What assurance this is. What comfort this is. What consolation this is. What encouragement this is. For I, like you, have problems. Now, it is a common human failure to believe that our problems are worse than anybody else's. That is nothing in the world but pure old sinful selfishness. The Bible says we are to bear one another's burdens. But some of us don't have any room for anybody else's because we're so busy with ours. Then the Bible says also that we're to be responsible also to bear ours. But we're to be bearing others. So that must be possible. But you can't do that if it's all about you. You see? And you've got a small world this morning if you're the biggest thing in it. And you've got a little God if you're God.
Amen.
That's a sad situation, but it's true. Now, he said, all things work together for good. What? To them that love God. Oh, that's what we've been getting to. To them that love God. As I said before, many will include themselves in that. Oh, do you love God? Oh, yes, yes. But sadly this morning, not everybody that makes that claim does. You see, them that love God are a special kind of people. They are a special kind of people. We'll see that in just a few minutes. They're a special kind of people. To them that love God. If everybody loved God, it wouldn't be necessary for the Holy Spirit to have laid this out, folks. To them that love God. Are you really in the group that loves God this morning? What makes you think you are? Who told you you were? Are you deceived? Are you deluded? Has the devil come to you? And has he planted this lie in your ears? Well, you don't have to be concerned when they talk about loving God. You love God. But wait a minute. He's the liar and the father of it. He'll tell you anything, give you false assurance when you don't have any reason for assurance. He'll give you false assurance. His assurance, dear people, will be a misuse of the Word of God, or it'll be causing you to look at something in your life and in yourself, your feelings and so forth, some ritual or something. That's His way of giving assurance. That's not the Holy Spirit's way of giving assurance. Listen, dear people. Let's see. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, here is a description or a definition or a picture or an identifying of those that love God. To them who are the called. What? To them who are the called. Now, wait a minute. Called? What do you mean, Brother Gordon? Called how? Called by God through the gospel to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 2:14. He called you by our gospel. That's what Paul said to the church in Thessalonica. They were called by God, not audibly from heaven in a voice that they heard, but they were called by God through the gospel, which is the power of God, Paul said in the same letter, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believed. Now, there is a general call that goes out where the gospel, and we're commanded to preach the gospel everywhere to everyone. That's a general call, a call upon all men to repent, to turn from their sin and unbelief and put their faith and trust in Christ. It's sincere, it's serious, and it's general. We make that general call. But listen, dear people. Many refuse to heed that general call and to obey the gospel. More refuse it than heed it. But, dear people, it's heeded by some. The Bible said There's a broad road that leads to destruction, and many are traveling that road. There's a narrow road that leads to life, and few are on that path. Many against the few. Them that love God, to whom? These who have been called by the gospel. These who have obeyed the gospel. These who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as their Savior. These are the ones that have been effectively called through the gospel to salvation. They didn't just hear it, but it had an effect in their lives. It resulted in them turning from their sin and unbelief and putting their heart, faith, trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. No one and nothing else. That's it. These are the ones that love God. You see, to them that are the together, all things work together for good. To them that love God, who are they? To them who are the called. Savingly called. That term comes up before in the Bible. They have not, that's not just the general call that goes out to all, but that has no effect. Many reject, but this call was effective in their lives, as it was in your life if you're a believer today. You might have sat on the beach by someone who heard the same message that you heard, and they rejected Jesus Christ. And you sat on the same beach, and you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is what Paul, this is the class that Paul is talking about when he refers to the called. He didn't say just called in the general sense, but the called. The gospel has had an effect in their heart and in their life, and they have turned to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So, my dear people, those who love God are the same ones today that are saved by the grace of God. And they alone have the right to say that they love God. The rest of the Bible says, again, are really enemies of God and do not love Him. They may have their gods now that they love. They may have an idol God that they've made in their mind. And folks are walking around every day with their idol Christ in their mind. This is the way they picture Christ. But when they come to the Bible, it's not the Christ of the Bible. When they come to the Bible, the God that they worship is not the God of the Bible. In fact, they reject the God of the Bible. They reject the Christ of the Bible. They will not have it. They say, well, you can't believe that. That was back at a certain time. That doesn't apply now. I don't think that. The writers made a mistake. That's a copyist error. And they give you all kinds of excuses. And this is the modern day. And Paul was an old bachelor. And he was prejudiced against women. And they give you all these kind of things today. Dear people, those that love God are the ones that have trusted Him and Him alone as Lord and Savior. And you can't do that until you realize that, number one, you need a Lord and Savior. And number two, that Jesus Christ is the only one who can fill that bill. And number three, you put your faith and trust in Him alone to save your soul. And you take His word. Amen. That He's done that. You take His word that He's done that. By grace, through faith are you saved. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We do not leave out, nor do we sell short the work of the Holy Spirit in the salvation of a soul. That's not our purpose this morning, to focus on that part of it. But what we want you to understand today, when we say, do you love God? The only way that you can truthfully answer that, and God will accept your answer and say, that's right, is for you to be a born-again child of God. Well, someone, you know, sits and says, I don't believe it. There, I rest my case. I have no trouble with it. I believe it. I believe it because I believe the Word of God. I believe it. Whatever God says is true. It doesn't make any difference, dear folks, if it runs contrary to my feelings, the feelings of others, what others have said. It is this, and we better learn to take this. God doesn't consult us when He wrote the Bible. He didn't ask us what we wanted to put in it. He said, I'm going to tell you what kind of a God I am. I'm going to tell you how I do it. I'm going to tell you what I require. And this is it. You either accept what I say or suffer the consequences. And that's it. There's no negotiations. There's no dialogue to be held between sinful man and God. It's a one-way situation. It's a one-way communication. God says, here it is. You take it or leave it. I don't have the problem. You have the problem. You believe the gospel and turn to me, you're going to hell.
Amen.
That's it. Well, so I said, I don't know if hell's really that bad. That's your problem. I don't have that problem. When I studied this morning in Sunday school about Jesus walking on the water, I never had any problem believing that. That's no problem. I don't see where the big problem is. And all these fellows get together and say, now, you reckon that could really happen? Now, how could that ever happen? Well, I don't know how it could happen, but I accept it, man. I mean, I just believe it. I can't understand why you don't believe it. You see? I don't understand that. Listen, dear people. Notice the rest of it. And we know that all things work together for them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So our text teaches us that only saved people actually, really, and truly love God. Saved according to His purpose. Well, when did God form this purpose? Back in eternity. You see, the Bible teaches us that God's plans and purposes are as eternal as He is. Do you understand? But they're brought to pass in time. You and I are not like God, and this is where people get hung up. I don't want to lose you here, dear people, but believe me this. In order for God to be the God of the Bible, He says He is, He can't have anything that He hasn't known always. You and I make plans as we go along. God's plans and purposes have always been as eternal as He is. Now, we're already over our heads. We don't even understand that. That's too deep for us. But I can worship a God like that.
Amen.
I can worship a God that's too deep for me. I can't worship a little old common sinful man like myself. But I can fall at the feet of a God like that and praise Him because He's worthy. I can't understand Him. I can't understand that because I have to learn. God doesn't have to learn. There are no surprises with God. You see, it would be impossible for God to give you a Bible, Brother Greg, that has the book of Revelation in it and the book of Daniel in it and tells you how everything is going to end up before it even happens. Thousands of years before it happened, it's been 2,000, roughly now, as far as the New Testament is concerned, longer than that, some of the Scripture. If He wasn't fully knowledgeable of how it was going to work out, and He never could be sure unless He was going to see that it worked out according to His will and purpose and plan. You see what I'm talking about? Your Bible could be true today and be not true tomorrow. Do you understand that? The only way you can walk up to somebody and say, well, I know how it's going to end, is because God said, I'm able to bring it to pass. It may look like it can't, but I will overrule. And when you go through the Bible, what do you find Him doing? You find Him overruling the wicked plans and the actions of men, making it work out for His glory. What's He doing there? He's showing us what a great God He is. He's manifesting His power. He's showing us what He can do. He's frustrating the devil. The devil comes head on. And God permits him to have his little fling, and then God turns around and says, okay, I'll just make that fling work out for my glory and it'll accomplish my purpose. You didn't intend to do that, but I'll make it do it anyway. But you're still responsible for what you've done, you see. And I'll tell you, sometimes, folks, that people just can't keep the thing straight. God's plans and purposes are as eternal as He is, but they're brought to pass in time. But as far as man is concerned, man acts freely on his part. As we said the other day, when the soldiers came by breaking the legs of the thieves and they didn't break the legs of Jesus Christ, they didn't know they were fulfilling the Bible, that not a bone was to be broken. They had other reasons for not breaking the bones of Jesus Christ. They said He's dead already. Stuck the spear in His side. They didn't realize that what they were doing was fulfilling the Word of God. God was overruling their actions. making it work out for His glory, fulfilling His word, even whenever the crowd around there thought they were getting rid of Jesus Christ, all they were doing was fulfilling the word of God. But they weren't doing it to fulfill God's word, so they were responsible for their actions. The glory goes to a God who can take the sinful acts of men and make them work out for His glory in spite of man's rebellion. Now, that's the God I serve today. Listen, dear people. We're saved on purpose, not accidentally. Saved on purpose, not accidentally. That's what that verse tells us. Every saved person was, is, and will be saved on purpose. Intentionally, by God. It may look to you and me like it was accidentally, but it wasn't accidental. We're saved on purpose. The day Jesus met that Samaritan woman at the well, do you think that it's just an accident that He showed up at that well at exactly the same time she showed up there to get water? If you do, you don't know your Bible. You don't know your Bible. God is a God at work in the affairs of men all the time, 24 hours a day. So is the devil, by the way. But God is, and God's greater than the devil.
Amen.
And that's why we know how it's going to turn out. Now, so our text teaches us that only saved people actually, really, and truly love God. Now, knowing this, how do you answer that question? Do you love God, the true and living God? You can't and you don't unless you have, with all of your heart, trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And only people who realize they're hopelessly lost and can't save themselves and can nobody else but Jesus do that with all their heart.
Amen.
That's it. That's the only ones that can do this. That's it. If you think and argue otherwise, then Satan has deceived you. Then you need to awake while you still have time. For the hour grows late. May God open your eyes today to see that you can't love God. God says you can't love Him if you're not one of His, if you've never been saved. Dear people, this morning, we talk about very serious things when we talk about loving God. Well, it is a terrible thing to come up on the short end of the stick, to come up being a God-hater with the devil. Ah, that sounds strange. People say, oh, how can the preacher say I hate God? Just repeating what the Bible says. Just repeating what the Bible says. Well, somebody says, well, I mean, I know, preacher, that you said that we don't love God, but isn't there a middle ground? No. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. You either love Him or you hate Him. That's it. And you can't love Him if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't do it.